pleasure to be in God's house with God's people. Each one of you, in the name of Jesus, the one whom we have reason to be joyful for, we have reason to be thankful, we have reason to be grateful. I look out among the audience and I see a lot of strange people. Not in the sense that you look strange, but a lot of people that I don't know. There's just a few here. Brother Daniel and Stephanie, I would know them. And I knew Stephanie's mother way before Stephanie ever was. Years back, we taught Bible school in Mountain View, Arkansas in 1980, I believe it was. And that's where I first met Rosie. And so we've run into them over the number of years. But again, it's a privilege to be here with y'all, and thank you for coming out. And I trust that as you seek, and as you seek what God has for you, you will hear Him speak to you, even maybe through something that is said that I didn't even know that I was saying, or that I didn't even bring out that point, maybe. But that God can use His word to speak to each one of us in a personal way. As we consider who we are, as we consider the place we are in time, as we consider our surroundings, our country's a mess, our world is in chaos. There's so much questions out there of like, how do you even know where to turn? How do you even know what truth is? There's so much of people that don't even accept that there is a God, much less believe in Him and allow this God to rule their lives, to let this God direct every step of their life. But that's where, as we see the world falling apart, that's where we as God's children, as His people, those of us that are sold out to Him, we can take confidence in that you know what, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in the election coming up next week, but it is in Jesus Christ, who is living and reigning within us, and who can guide our steps. He can guide our daily thoughts and our daily actions. I'll introduce just a little bit who I am. I'm Jerry Stahlsuis, and this is my wife, Diane. We've been married for 40 years. We just celebrated 40 in April of this year. And we have 5 children, and we have 14 grandchildren. And the oldest one is 15 years old, and they're all down to, we have a 3-year-old as the youngest. And then our baby daughter is 26, and they're expecting their first child towards the end of this month. So we're excited for that. But God has been good. God has blessed us in so many ways, and we are grateful for the way that He uses us, and even the experiences in life that we go through, the experience of life that I've gone through, the experiences of life that you have gone through. He does not waste experiences, okay? If you think of maybe some of the things that you've gone through, and you look and you say, wow, that was a bad time. That was a terrible time in my life. And rightly so, we do face bad times in our lives. But in my short years of living, I'm 61 years old, I've come to realize that these times in our lives that we say are bad times are actually it's just what it is. It might be a bad time for such a time as it is right now. But in my short years, I've come to acknowledge and realize that the hard times that I face, that you don't know how you're going to get through them. But you look back later and say, you know what? If that wouldn't have happened, God would not have been able to use me in a different way and to fulfill His purpose in my life in a different way. I lost my mother at the age of 13. And of course, as you would expect, that was a bad time in my life. But I look at it today as me losing my mother at the age of 13 was a good thing that happened, if you understand what I'm saying. Because when my mother passed away, it caused certain other things to transpire. It caused certain other things to happen. We changed locations of where we lived. I had friends where I lived, and they were not Christians. So we moved to South Carolina. Today I look back and some of those same friends that I had today are still not believers. Was that a good thing or a bad thing that my mother passed away when I was at a young age? I look at it and I say it was God's mercy and it was God's grace working even in that situation. So God does not waste experiences. And so tonight I want to share on building relationships and what does it mean to have relationships and how do you develop relationships. And I don't think I'll get done with it this evening. I might touch on it some more tomorrow evening as we continue on. But what we want to understand, first of all, is that Jesus is our example for how each one of us need to develop and each one of us need to build relationships. So as we go through this, the first question I would ask is, how many of you have wondered, and I'm sure the question is every one of you would raise your hands, but you've wondered, what really is the meaning of life? Or why am I here? What does God want out of me? How do I know what God's will is? But how often have I sat and I've wondered, what is God's will for my life? And so, God, I'm going to wait for you to show me your will. And so I wait and I wait and I wait. And I'm like, he's not showing me his will. But what about if we take and we move forward with the knowledge and the insight and the understanding that God has given us and we take a step? God has said that he'll light our path, but he doesn't necessarily light everything out in front of us, which I don't think each one of us would want that. We would not want to know what's ahead of us in a year from now. We would not want to know what's ahead of us in 5 years from now. It might be good, but it also is going to have some pain and it's going to have some suffering. And we don't want to know that because we live our lives in fear. So God, by his mercy and by his grace, he gives us the illumination to take one step at a time. So do we wait until we understand fully what God's complete will is for our lives? No, we go with the knowledge, we go with the direction that he has shown us. And in building relationships, there's so many times we lose out on even developing, building relationship because of fear of the unknown, fear of just the what ifs. What if I go talk to you and you don't respond the way I was hoping you would, or you don't respond the way that I thought you would, or maybe you'll turn off and just walk away from me. But as we allow fear to rule our life, we also, that means that we allow fear to rob us of relationships. And I'll tell you a story of something that happened that I thought was interesting just about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And this was up in the western part of Kentucky. My wife and I had went up there to do some disaster relief work. There's an organization that was working on building 3 new houses, and so we were up there working on those houses. But the one house that we were working on, that we were going to be doing the work on, that one there, across the road was a mailbox that said Stahlsfuss on it. And so it was obvious that it was an Amish farm. Well, the house that was being built, the homeowner there across the road did not know who this family was. He had never met them because where he was building his new house was not at the same location as where the tornado had hit. He bought this piece of property and it was like 10 or 15 minutes away from where the tornado had actually hit. So this was a brand new neighborhood for him. And so he was wondering kind of like, well, I don't know. I wonder what kind of, this man is obviously a Stahlsfuss because it says it on the mailbox. So I had decided I'm going to need to find out who he is because I need to know that. So this was on Thursday afternoon that we were there, and we worked a little while. But then Friday morning before we went back to work, Diane and I, we drove in the driveway of this Amish farm. And sure enough, he was out in the horse barn, and him and another little guy, his little nephew. And so I went up to him and I said, hello. I said, my name is Jerry Stahlsfuss, and I spoke Dutch to him. My dad, of course, grew up in Lancaster. He was Amish. My mother grew up in Ohio, and so she was growing up Amish, and then we lived in Ohio until I was 14 years old. But as I connected with him, in just those few minutes, I built a relationship with him that if I would not have had my culture, if I would have not had my language to use on him, it would have taken a lot longer. I don't know how much longer. Maybe he wouldn't have took the time to talk to me. I don't know. But as it was, He stood there and we talked for 15 or 20 minutes or maybe more. I didn't time it. But as we talked, he was saying, yeah, I was wondering, Crossroad, I seen this trailer that it had the lettering on it, and I was wondering, what do they do? What's that trailer? And so I had the opportunity to explain this trailer that was there was a disaster relief trailer with another organization, a Christian organization called Hope Force International. But he had no idea why that was there and what the whole connection was. So he was just as much wanting to gain information from me as what people were looking across the street wanting to gain. They'd love to find information about him. And so we chatted for a while there, and I found out that he used to live in Lancaster. He sold his farm or his place and moved to Kentucky, and now he's farming, but he used to be a builder, a home builder in Lancaster. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So this house that was being built, the volunteers had come build it, they framed it, and they started on the siding, but they didn't do much on it, and the homeowner would have really loved to do the siding himself. But he said, I have no idea. He said, if somebody could just show me, show me get started. And so I never mentioned anything to the homeowner that I said to this Amish gentleman, that he was a builder or anything like that. But then on Monday morning, I went back up to the Amish farmer again, to Levi was his name. And I said, you know, I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm not even suggesting that you should do this. But I'm telling you that this homeowner across the street, he doesn't know how to do his siding. And all he would like is if somebody would just show him how to start it so he could run with it. But I said, it's up to you. I said, I'm not putting any pressure on you. And he was like, well, could I have his phone number? This was on Monday morning, and by Wednesday morning, we worked on Monday and Tuesday up there, and then we got home late Tuesday night back home. It was an 8-hour drive home. Wednesday morning, I got a voicemail on my phone, which I hated. I had missed the phone call, but it was this Levi, and he said, I spoke with some of our other people in our area, some of the other Amish, and we are going to do a frolic for Monty, who is the homeowner, on October 13th, and we're going to put siding on his house. Later, I called Monty, and I talked to him, and he's like, yeah. He said he came over, and they're going to put the siding on all my house. And he said, Jerry, he said, I think he was excited about it. I said, well, certainly he was. But in a matter of two conversations that took, let's say, 25 minutes total, and those conversations wouldn't even have been that long, except that we just chatted for a little while. But through that conversation, this Amish man was able to get several other families around, and they go over and they do a complete job, and they were delighted to be able to help, because as it was, you can imagine, he was looking across the way and like, man, I sure wonder what's going on over there, but I would feel a little bit foolish just going over there, because I mean, what if they've never seen an Amish man before and they don't know why I'm there, what I'm trying to do? Can you imagine all the fears that go on in people's minds? Because you know you can, because each one of us face those fears. But when we step out, and for me, it wasn't really a stepping out, because my fear is sometimes that I say too much. But for me, just to blurt out and say something, I can do that. But for me to hold back and not say something is more of a challenge sometimes. But God can use each one of us. He can use each one of our giftings in different ways if we'll allow him to use it for his glory. But our name, which my name is Stalsfus, our culture, I'm of the Amish Mennonite background, and then our country. I live in the United States. I live in a Mennonite community. Each one of those things, God did not just not know what to do with you, so he placed you here. God allowed you to be in a certain spot because of how he wanted to move in your life. And so what can you do? What can you do to allow God to work in and through you right where you're at right now? But as you allow God to use you, you can also recognize that God will allow other people in your life to talk to you and to minister to you. And we build cabinets for a living, and there was an incident that happened probably 25 years ago, and probably I'll never forget it until even if my mind starts going sideways. But there was a homeowner who was particularly difficult to deal with. I just didn't really care for her that much. But my man in the office that worked for me back then, and he's still working for me today, he was there, and something had come up that she had wanted me to come up there and put some molding on some cabinets that had some kind of a little gap in it. I go up to the job, and it was an hour away, and I looked at it, and it was small enough that I put a bead of caulk on it instead of doing what she said and put a piece of molding on it, because the molding looks like it would, you're trying to cover up something. She called back, and I wasn't there, but she let my man in the office know that she was not pleased that I come up there and I did not put molding on like she had asked. And there had several other things had gone on at that point, before then, with that job. And I still can remember, I sat down there at the desk, and I'm like, you know what? I'm sick of this. I don't have to put up with this anymore. I picked up the phone, and I started calling her, and I was going to just tell her, you know what? I'm tired of dealing with you. Gene, my man in the office, he said, when he seen me pick up the phone, he said, Jerry, you need to hang that phone up right now. You don't need to be calling her and telling her that. All you need to do is go up there and put that molding on for her, and you'll be done. And I just, it hit me and I stopped. But I hung up the phone, thank God. I went up and took my molding up later and put it on, and she was happy. About 20 years later, she called me again and we did some more work for her. And she's still a difficult person to work for. But she still thinks that we're good people. She still has a good report of who I am, who we are as a company. But how quickly I could have ruined that. But there are people in each one of your lives that know you good enough that have that privilege. And maybe they don't know that they have that privilege with you. And maybe you can take in somebody's relationship with you and you can say, you know what? If there's ever something that you need to address with me, I give you that opportunity. I give you that privilege to do that. Not everybody can do that with everyone. But there's times that each one of us, we need that person. We need that someone in our lives to just stop and get your attention and say, you don't need to be doing that. And hopefully at that point, you can stop and you can give pause and you can think. And just it gives it just enough time to think through and say, you know what, that's good advice. Because we all need some advice like that at different times in our life. How much of your life, how much of relationships in your life have you missed out on, have I missed out on, just because maybe we're not willing to take a risk, we're not willing to take the chance of stepping out and building on a relationship. Maybe it's because it would even cost us money. But what can be done sometimes if I'm willing to say, you know what, I will just move forward and I'm going to do this, even if this costs me monetarily, I will do this. And again, I have just one more story and I'll go to our scripture. I want to read out of Hebrews 10 and just look at that just briefly this evening. But there was the trim carpenter on one of the jobs we were working at just recently. And what had happened is my people that we use for countertops did not properly put the countertop in on a window they should have shimmed it up higher, and so it had a gap and it needed to be blocked up. The countertop people were gone already. The house was being cleaned. It needed to be finished up. And the trim carpenter was there doing some trim work. And the builder had asked him if he could move that up. And he was afraid to move and try to mess with it because he was afraid he'd break the granite countertop. The builder called me. I said, I'll take care of it. I called the trim man and I said, Brad, if you'll take and just move that. And I was talking with him. And then as I was talking, I could tell his mind was thinking. He said, well, if you know, I take this saw blade, I could do this. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you try to move that? I said, that stuff doesn't break real easy. But I said, I'll tell you, if you try to move that and you break it, I said, I'll pay for it. I'll put the new countertop on. I said, don't worry about that. And it was one of those things that it might have cost $100 or $200 if we'd had to replace that countertop. Maybe $300, I don't know. But what was interesting is about 30 minutes later, I got a text message from him, and he said, I did it. It's done. it worked out great. And I could tell just from the text message that he was excited because he accomplished something that he was afraid of doing. But yet, by me saying, I'll take the risk. You do the work, I'll take the risk. And he was willing to do that. And it built his confidence. It built his way of thinking that he could do that. And it worked. But am I willing to take risks even for other people that are just a little bit more timid sometimes? Well, let's look at Jesus as being our example in Hebrews chapter 10. There's a number of verses that I'm going to look through, and I thought it was interesting that it was already alluded to about us coming before the throne of grace boldly, and that's exactly what I want to share on this evening. Is I want to get into that just a little bit there in verse 19. But earlier on in Hebrews, verse 9, let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, if you want to look at it, it says, "Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And this is like Jesus saying, "I've come to do your will, God." And then he takes away the first that he might establish the second. So to talk about doing away with the old covenant and establishing the new covenant, which is what each one of us are experiencing today. And the salvation that we have through Christ. And then he goes on in verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And I don't know that any one of us can even begin to comprehend or begin to appreciate what a blessing it is to be under the new covenant instead of living under the old covenant. Because it says, the will of Jesus, in other words, Jesus willed that he was going to do that. He just decided, I'm going to do that because that's what needs to be done. But by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And it says, once for all. It's finished. There is no new something coming on down the pike. There's nothing else that's going to be another salvation. This is the end of salvation. This is the salvation that is going to carry us to heaven. This will carry us to glory. And then in verse 11, it talks about the priests and how they had to do their work. And then down in verse 12, it says, "But this man, after he had suffered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool." Verse 14, "For by one offering," watch this, "he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." It says he has perfected each one of you that have named the name of Jesus Christ. Those of you have chosen and allowed him to live and to reign in your life. It says that he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So, you know, the Bible talks about be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And you say, well, I can't be perfect. But right here it says Jesus Christ, by his work on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he has made you perfect. But watch, there's a catch. He has made you perfect, those of you who are being sanctified. What that simply means is those of us who continue to walk and continue to take that one step and that next step and that next step. Verse 15, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant," verse 16, "this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds, I will write them." Do you wonder why there's so much chaos in the world today? Do you wonder why people are jumping off roofs and committing suicide? People are doing atrocious things. The people are killing their unborn babies. The people are murdering each other. People are hating each other. It's because of this right here. They do not have God's law. They do not have that in their hearts, in their minds. It is not written on them. God's fingerprint is not on their lives. We can look sometimes with anger if you're human like I am, and I know you are, but I look at how people do these atrocious things. They do these awful, ungodly, vile things of murder, of you name the sin, and I can get angry. But then when I stop and I look and I say, They're only serving. They're only doing what their leader is telling them to do. They don't have the laws of God written on their hearts, the laws of God written on their mind. And so therefore, they don't know any different than that. But you have been chosen. You have been set apart by God in order to be an example and in order to show and in order to have this joy that others can look at you and say, there's something going on in your life. I wonder what it is. And as the world gets darker, your light will continue to shine brighter, because it doesn't take a lot of light when you're in a real dark room in order to get just a little bit of light in there. It makes a lot of difference. And that's exactly what we can do as God's people today. Then he says in verse 17, and then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So there's remission of sin, so there's no more need to make some kind of penitence for sin. The sin offering has been paid. But in verse 17 it says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that's interesting if you notice that. It says, it doesn't say that I will forget. And I want you to take notice of that. And even maybe if you want to do some study on that yourself, but look in Scripture and to see where God, I don't think God has the ability to forget our sins, but he does have the ability to remember them no more. And as long as we're taking that step, and as long as we're allowing him to move in and through our lives. But when we take and we deliberately turn our backs on God and we curse God and we walk away from him, he allows those things to come back in, those things, and we lose out on that salvation that he has given us. And it doesn't mean that the minute that I make a mistake, this minute I do a sin, that God turns his back on me, but it's the way I live my life, the way that I choose to live, because as we go through life, each one of us, there will be times that we do wrong. There's times that we have a short fuse and we need to repent. But it doesn't mean that God will forsake us at that point. But when we come to the point to where we just totally turn from God and we totally deny that we want anything to do with God, then we're on dangerous ground. Let's move on. Verse 19, and Brother Gary Tour, I don't know how many of you know him, but he was a pastor at our church, and he passed away then back in 2009 after just a brief illness with liver cancer. But he's the one that told me, brought this to my attention, and that is the word therefore. And I think in the King James, in the New King James, the word therefore is there a lot of times, but in the King James, I think a lot of times it would say wherefore, but it would have that same connotation. But look at that word. So whenever you see that word, therefore, Gary said, stop and think about it as to why it's therefore. Because when you see the word therefore, you can always go back and look into previous verses and figure out why he's saying therefore. So here, because of what Jesus has done, because he has made this, he's cleansed us and he's made us clean, those of us that are being sanctified, now he says, because of that, brethren, and what a blessing for you and I to be able to call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. But he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If you remember in the Old Testament, the stories are told that the high priest could only go into the holiest of holies, and they would actually tie a rope to his legs in case something would happen, because no one else would dare go in there, because God took that serious and you would be struck dead. Have we not desecrated the holiness of God today? Do you see people today cursing God? Do you see people today doing these despicable things against God? And I'm like, it's got to be the grace of God that is working and moving right now. He's long-suffering. But here it says, we have boldness to enter. And that boldness is not an arrogance. That boldness is not look who I am, but it's more of recognize that who I am, whose child I am because of Jesus Christ. But it's also when it says having boldness, it's we can come confidently before the Father, and we don't come, you know, as a little puppy that has been beaten all his life, and he comes, you know, like this. So we can have boldness to come before the Father. And verse 20 says, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now, these next several verses, watch how many times he says, let us. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then here's a good one. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I think simply what that can entail is when you get up in the morning, when you take time and you just sit there in the quietness of the morning, and then you pray, and you might say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to minister to today? Who do you want me to be of service to today? I think that's part of what he means here by let us consider how we can bless someone this day. And if we don't do that, we can go through our day and get it started, and we all live a life that has a busy schedule, right? But if we can take that time to say, Lord, today I want to take time for someone else. Even the inconveniences, even the things that go wrong, the things that take longer than I thought they would, look for what God might be trying to tell you through those inconveniences of the day. And so often, it's in those times that we can see that we have opportunities to build a relationship with someone. We have opportunities to minister to someone that if everything would have went as you planned, you would have never had that opportunity. But let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you know, as I read that, I think, boy, you know, we should probably get together every day of the week of the year. Because it seems as we look out at the world around us, it's getting darker and darker. And as we look at the world around us, when we meet together as brothers and sisters, we build up strength, we build up our hope, we build up courage for us to go out and to face that world. But it takes each one of us. You know, we've lived in an age to where I like kind of having you around. I like kind of having you in my church. And I kind of like having you as, you know, there's times that I need your services and you do, yeah. But to really need you, I don't know that any one of us here, no, I don't think there's anyone here that's old enough that would really know really what that means. You know, when you hear of what my father would have been talking about back in the days of the Depression, it wasn't a matter of like, I just like if you would come help me. It was like, if you didn't come help me, I wasn't going to make it. And who knows what we'll be facing even in the next months and years ahead of us. I don't know. But those times, even when they're hard times, it's those of us that are believers, those of us that our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have that bond with each other, and we are there for each other. And even what y'all have here in a big Mennonite community, you experience a lot of that here, of people getting together and helping each other, of people getting together and just doing for someone that who had a misfortune, and that's a blessing. But there's so many people out in the world around us. They have no idea what that's like. But yet, we need each other. We need to continue to look out for the needs of each other. And as we think of what Christ did for us and the example that Jesus set for us by giving of himself, of his own life, physically, what are you doing in your relationships to give of yourself, to give of your life? What are you doing to sacrifice yourself daily? What am I doing to sacrifice myself daily? And you know, that it could be something as simple as, often I'm sure y'all have heard of playing the Mennonite game. You know, I was the story I said at the beginning, that was kind of what we would call the Mennonite game. But yet, what I found out is that even beyond the scope of Mennonites, people are interested in who their family is. And when I can figure out someone who has a family member that's maybe in another state, and I connect that family member and has nothing to do with being a Mennonite, that means something to them. Or if I am have a dealing with someone and they talk about something that happened in their life, and then maybe I see them 6 months later and I say, what about that? How did that turn out? And they stop and like, how did you remember that? You know why? It's because you were listening. How many times when someone tells me something that I'm thinking about what I need to be doing after I get done with this conversation? But can we take that time to actively listen? It just happened to be here the other week, the lady at my insurance company with auto insurance, I was adding a car on or taking one on, I forget what it was, but several months earlier I had spoke with her and she had told me she was looking for a car and that she was just having a hard time. Well, that time, in that conversation then, when I spoke with her later, 2-3 months later, I said, so what ended up? Did you end up finding a car? And she said, yeah, and she kind of told me the story. And you know what she said after she got done telling me that? She said, thank you for asking. It meant something to her because it meant that the things that she shared about her life, a detail she shared about her life, even this person, that the only connection that he has with her is that she's the one that answers the phone when he wants to talk about car insurance. But yet 3 months later, this person was able to bring up a detail of her life that was a big deal to her. And there's not a one of us in here that is not able to do that, to take and just remember those little moments, those little details of someone else's story, of someone else's life, and say, how did that turn out for you? We live in, and I don't do it enough, but we live in the age of technology. And it is so easy to send a text message. Brother Daniel did that to me this morning. He texted me and said, I hope you'll have a good day as you travel. And like, wow, he thought of me. But so often we want to say, that ain't going to mean nothing to me. What if he thinks I'm just being foolish or silly by doing? Send it. It's God prompting you to do some of those things. Do some of those little things, and they make such a huge difference in people's lives. I'm going to close now, but tomorrow night I'll share a little bit more on what are some things that we can do to tear down relationships, and then I also want to share some of these things, more things that we can do to build up relationships. And then Saturday evening, I want to share on the subject of overcoming the root of bitterness. And then Sunday morning, I want to share on the unwavering truth of the gospel. And I'm kind of excited to share that message because it's a message that today is so needed in our world. It's a message that there's so much confusion out there. People, there's so much variable truth out there, which is no truth at all. And in Sunday evening, Lord willing, I want to share on the beauties and the glories of heaven. And you don't want to miss that one, because that, as I studied that one, as I look at that one, it's just like, why would you ever get discouraged? Why would you ever consider giving up? Because when you do, it's because you have lost sight. You have lost your focus of why we're here and where we're going. But it's easy to do, I know. But heaven is waiting for us. Heaven is our goal, and to take others with us through the relationships that we can develop. Should we just bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you tonight for being here with us. We thank you for the way that you have made us as your people, that we desire relationship. And Father, would you continue to move in and through us? I pray that you would work through this weekend, that the words that are spoken, the things that are said, that would be, first of all, honoring to your name, and then also be things that would build us up as your people and would urge us to continue on, even in times that we are discouraged, but this would be a time that we can be encouraged, we can be built up. Thank you again for each one that's here this night. Would you bless them for coming out, and would you continue to guide us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I'll turn the service.